We're going to turn to our Bibles to Isaiah, prophecy of Isaiah, and chapter 11. I'm just going to read the first 10 verses of this chapter from Isaiah's prophecy. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash round his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and the place of his rest will be glorious. I trust that God will speak to us through his word as we examine it together. I was struck as I was thinking about what I was going to say to you this morning with that phrase right at the end in verse 9. The earth will be full. There are a number of situations in the Bible where it talks about the earth being full. When God created man, he said to him, "This is your job, fill the earth and subdue it." That is the purpose that God gave to mankind, was to be in control of the world that he had created, to be like his stewards, his managers of this world. I don't know if you've been watching the series Human Planet in recent days. It's a one I do recommend it if you have the chance, because it's about how people have adapted to live in every sort of environment. There are people who live entirely on the sea. They very rarely come on land, and when they come on land, they get land sick because they're not used to walking on solid ground. There was the most amazing one about people who live in the canopy of the rainforest, where they build their house about 40 metres up at the top of a tree, and they live there, and they have a fire in this wooden house at the top of the tree. Astonishing. And these people have fulfilled God's creation ordinance. They have filled the earth. And we, in many ways, have subdued the earth. We take the resources that God has so generously provided, and we make them into all sorts of things. And I think that God is very pleased with that. When God saw the world that he'd made, it was very good. And he made man in his image, and he made us to be creative people, to be people who enjoyed his world. God's purpose is that the earth will be filled with his goodness and with his glory. But sadly, as we look across our world, we see that that is very, very far from the truth. Although the achievements of humankind have been immense, yet we see violence and dishonesty and family breakup and so many terrible things. It's the scourge of various diseases that are spoiling this world that God has made. And the Bible makes it clear that this is a result of man turning his back on his Creator God. Right at the beginning, God said, "This is your world. Enjoy it. You can do anything you like. But don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat of it, you will die." And we know that the evil one, the tempter, came and said, "You won't surely die. You'll be like God. You'll know good from evil. You'll be able to do whatever you like." And our forefathers made that fateful decision not to trust that God had their best interests at heart, and turned to their own way. And sin entered this world. And so the world has got full of evil. When God saw that every thought of man was only evil continually, it says he repented that he'd made man on the earth. And in fact, he got a great flood, which wiped out nearly all of the people that there were at that time. Noah, we read, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, a man who trusted God, who walked with God, who was obedient to God when God said, "Build that great big boat in the middle of the land. There's going to be a flood." And he did that, although it must have seemed stupid. And God saved him and his family and their families, 8 people saved from that terrible flood. And God started again. And God does this over and over again. He starts again. He started with Abraham. Abraham was another man who trusted God and was prepared to leave his home, leave his family, and go to the place that God told him to go. And God promised him, "I will make you a great nation so that the earth will be full of them. Your descendants will be so great, they'll be like the number of stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. And I'm going to give you that land that I show you." And Abraham was spent the whole of his life, and he only saw the very beginning of God's promise being fulfilled. He was 99 years old before he had the child, the one child that God promised. It seemed impossible, but Abraham believed that God will fulfill his promise. And today it's true. His descendants are millions across the world. And yet, the descendants of Abraham also failed. Abraham himself failed in so many ways. God chose a king, King David, who was a man after God's own heart, we read, who did what pleased God. And God made a promise to David. He said, "I'm going to establish your throne, your line. There will never cease to be a king in your line throughout the history of the world." And yet David himself was a very fallible man. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. God still loved him, still forgave him as he repented, but he wasn't a man who really fulfilled God's purposes. But we read here, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse." Jesse was David's father. He was the father of the first great king of Israel. And this promise was that God would send a man who actually was the person that he was looking for. It was the sort of person he intended mankind to be. "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord." And although we have in Matthew's Gospel, the genealogy of all the descendants of David, all the kings, so many of them were faulty and failing, so many of them forgot their faith in God, yet at the right time, we read, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, to rescue the world that God had made. Jesus, the descendant of David, but also the Son of God, And everything this chapter says was true of him. When Jesus was baptized, when he started his public ministry, John said to him, I shouldn't be baptizing you, you should be baptizing me. I'm not worthy. You're the one who's perfect, I'm imperfect. But Jesus said, let it be so. I want to fulfill all righteousness. It says here that he has a love of righteousness. Righteousness will be his belt. And when Jesus was baptized, as he came up out of the water, people saw a shape like a dove, light on him, the symbol of God's Holy Spirit. And God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. I'm really pleased with him. This is the one person who always did what pleased God, who never once failed, who was absolutely truthful in everything that he did. Do you know, it's a rather surprising thing in this chapter. It says he'll be filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, but it says the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Sounds rather strange, isn't it? But this is a very important idea. The fear of the Lord is to recognize that God is perfect, that God is holy, that we should place our full trust in him. It's not a sort of shivering kind of fear, but it's a recognition that God deserves everything that we've got. God said, this is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, everything you've got. And that was true of Jesus. His delight was in the fear of the Lord. I believe that Gavin is going to be starting a series with you in the book of Proverbs in the Bible. And it says in that book two things. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Until we know who God is and we place our trust in him, we really don't understand what the whole purpose of life is, what our purpose is in this world. That's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge, it says too. Although we can explore science, we can find out all sorts of things, really the beginning of knowing about the world and its purpose is the fear of the Lord, to put our trust in him. If we want to know what life is all about, we have to give God his rightful place in our lives, to put him first, as Jesus did. Jesus also showed God's love and compassion for the poor and the deprived. It says he won't judge by what he sees with his eyes. He won't go on first appearances. He won't think that the most important people are the people that everybody else thinks are important, the celebrities or the rich and powerful. No, with righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. And when Jesus was here, he welcomed those that other people wouldn't welcome. He welcomed people who'd made a real mess of their lives, people who knew they'd done wrong, the prostitutes, the traitors, the people who really had messed up. But the people who Jesus welcomed were the people who knew they'd messed up, the people who came to him and said, Lord, I'm sorry, have mercy on me. Remember his story about the traitor, the publican they're called in the New Testament, the man who worked for the Roman authorities, who'd been cheating his own people and stealing their money. And then you had the religious man, the Pharisee, the archbishop, if you like. And the two went up to pray in the temple. And the publican couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. But he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But the publican said, oh, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men. I do all my religious duties. I fast twice a week. I go to church regularly. I read scriptures. I do this. I do that. Jesus said, the man who went down home forgiven was the man who'd humbled himself before God, who had the fear of the Lord and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. It goes on to here to say, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. And this is a real challenge to me as a church leader, because the people that Jesus really castigated, and you read the end of Matthew's gospel, I think it's Matthew 23, it's around there, or 24, where Jesus said, woe to you, Pharisees, woe to you, religious leaders, you've done this and that and the other. And he really castigated them because they were trusting in themselves and trusting in their rules and regulations. They weren't trusting in God. And Jesus totally fulfilled God's purpose as a man. And then he allowed himself to be taken by the creatures that he created, by men who hounded him to death, death on a cross. And as he died there on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And some few people realized who he was. The Roman centurion who'd supervised his crucifixion said, surely this man was the Son of God. And as I said earlier, just at that point as he died, that curtain in the temple that cut people off from God was ripped from the top to the bottom. God opened it and said, all the people who come and who put their trust in me through Jesus will be forgiven. I'll give them the right to become my children, to become my sons and daughters. They will live in this earth as I meant them to do, and they will fulfill my purposes in the world. And you know, when we accept him, we're given a new start. Just as God started again with Noah and started again with Abraham, he starts again with us. Jesus said to one of those religious leaders, Nicodemus, if you want to see the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. You must start again. And Nicodemus found it very puzzling. He said, well, you've got to be born of the Spirit. God's Spirit will come and live within you, and he'll make you the person I want you to be. My life will flow through you and will grow up through you and fill you with love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and patience and all of those other things. Make you like Jesus. And that's God's purpose for the world. And he wants, and his promise is, that at the end of time, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And at that time, all the wrong in the world will be done away with. All the pain, all the sickness, all the violence, all of those things. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What a wonderful picture it is. Don't you think it's a wonderful picture? The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And all God's people will be there. All those who have made Jesus their Lord and Saviour will be there. A number that is going to be beyond counting. And all over our world now, that promise is coming true. I mentioned the country of China. Three weeks ago at Hanam, we had a visit from a doctor who works in China. And she was telling us about the people there who are giving their lives to Jesus, whose lives are being transformed. There are up to 200 million Christians in China. I was reading this week about a house church in China made up of scientists and doctors and ordinary people as well, all placing their faith in Jesus. It's happening in Brazil. There are more Christians, was I reading, more Christians in Brazil than there are members of the Church of England across the world. God is filling his world with his people. I trust that we're among them, and we're rejoicing in his salvation, that we know the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. In the book of Daniel, the king had a terrible dream, and Daniel was called in to interpret it. And in the dream, the king saw a huge statue. The statue had a golden head and a silver chest and bronze hips and iron legs and feet of iron and clay. And the king was scared by this. And then in his dream, he saw a stone that wasn't a shaped stone, it was just a natural rock. And it came and it knocked over the statue and smashed it to smithereens. And then the stone grew and grew and grew until it filled the whole earth. And Daniel explained that those gold head and silver chest and bronze and iron were all human kingdoms. It was, if you want to know, it was the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans. And then there came a stone that wasn't cut out by human hands. Jesus said, I am the stone that the builders rejected, that's become the cornerstone, the foundation stone of God's kingdom. And it grows, and it grows, and it grows, until it fills the whole earth. And Jesus said something very telling at the end of Luke's gospel. He said, everybody has to come to that stone, and one of two things will happen. Either they will fall on the stone and be broken. We have to be broken to come to God. We have to realize our sin and to welcome him in. We have to repent. Or that stone falls on us and we are crushed. It's the only possibilities. I trust everybody here has the wisdom, the fear of the Lord, to entrust ourselves to him, to be born again, to become part of his kingdom, part of his purpose to fill the earth with his glory. Amen.